The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord. Be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we're not going to talk about the Syrophoenician woman and her great faith. We're going to talk about someone whose faith is not quite not quite to the height of this woman that we have in our gospel, somebody whose faith is significantly less than that. We're going to look at the patriarch Jacob. God has just told our patriarch to return to the land of Canaan, which he had fled. And do you remember why he had fled? Well, he fled because he was afraid of his brother Esau, and rightly so. And yet God tells Jacob, "Don't fear. Go back there because I will be with you." Jacob was a coward of a man. He was always plotting, always scheming, never noble, never courageous. He was always sort of dealing indirectly, dealing underhandedly with people to get what he wanted. He was very good at it, right? He is Jacob the supplanter, which is what his name means, the displacer, the usurper. Because he had taken his older brother Esau's inheritance. I'm sure you remember that. Today he travels with an entourage. The scripture says with his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and goats and sheep enough to invoke the wrath of his father-in-law. And he's now standing, after this journey, he's now standing on the border of the land of his brother Esau. Right in his territory, right in the edge of it, which he fled many years before because his brother had vowed to kill him when he cheated him out of his birthright. And being the coward that Jacob is, he stayed away. And here is where we really get to see just who Jacob is, just the sort of man that our patriarch is. And you wouldn't know this if you didn't read what comes right before the Old Testament reading for today. Because right before the Old Testament reading begins, Jacob discovers that his brother has found out about his approach to Esau's territory. And now Esau is coming towards him with 400 men. Right? So Esau is approaching Jacob. So what does Jacob, the mighty patriarch, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, do? Well, the son of the promise, our father in the faith, by the way, takes his family, takes his servant, takes all of the possessions that the Lord has allowed him, and sends them right across the Jabbok River. Right? And the reason that he does that is so that it acts as kind of a buffer zone in between Esau and Jacob, who, by the way, stays behind. He does not cross the Jabbok River with his family, for goodness sakes. Now, can you believe that? This patriarch, this protector and defender of his family, stays behind. Because he was hoping that his brother would see his family in between himself and Jacob, see all of that he has, and that his brother would have mercy on him, right? His brother would see all of that and decide, nope, I'm not going to do this to my brother Jacob. But that's a risky bet to take, isn't it? To put your family in the breach. These people that you are directly responsible for. But again, Jacob was a man who had no trouble hiding behind women and children. He was a coward. This is not a quality that you think of when you think of a patriarch, is it? At least it's not for me. He is the antithesis of a man of God. So Jacob was a coward. And on the eve of his return to the Canaan of his childhood, fear seizes and reigns over him. He had forgotten the word and the promise of God. And so all alone, it was then that he was engaged by God head on. And this is significant. Jacob was a man who had rarely been direct and forthright about anything. Instead, he was more cunning and sneaky. Might even say he was smarmy, even. Because don't forget that this is the same man who, with the help of his mother, had deceived his father and cheated his brother, and who had arranged the mating of his father-in-law's flock in such a way as to guarantee for himself the greater number of choice offspring. He gained wealth by questionable means. He is truly a supplanter, an uprooter. And here God himself, in what can only be the person of the eternal Son, comes and takes hold of Jacob in a crushing embrace. And it needed to be crushing, because Jacob is a man who needs to be crushed. And Jacob was confronted in a struggle that completely and utterly redefined both himself and his future. Hereafter, there is no more Jacob, the one who connives, the one who steals from his brother, who supplants. There's no more an opportunistic scavenger. That one is wiped out of existence. Hereafter, the coward Jacob is no more, and all that is left is Israel, the one who has striven with God and man and has prevailed. And has prevailed. That's what Israel means. The God of his fathers came to and explicitly chose and blessed a man whose personal integrity and virtue is flimsy and frail, if even it existed at all, if even you can say that it existed at all. But here's the thing. God specifically chose this blatant, unworthy man for his purposes. And it doesn't seem right, does it? When you look at the character of Jacob, it does not seem right. I mean, surely he could have found someone better in his day. There must have been someone else, someone more deserving. But if he would have, it would have been so much harder for us, his sons, his daughters, to see how God has repeated the exact same mercies in each one of us. Because looking at Jacob, my brothers and sisters, is like looking in a mirror. Looking at Jacob, we should see ourselves there on the ground, wrestling and contending with our Creator. And so a couple of things about this. The first thing is, it was at night, right? The darkness reigns. How many times in our own lives have we found ourselves in just a dark place as Jacob, where it seems as if the light is only a fleeting memory of the past? How many of us have ever experienced the dark night of illness, or the death of a loved one, or the uncertainty over a job, or of a family member we constantly worry about? The darkness of that night can seem endlessly, endlessly long. I know that well. And in the midst of that darkness, is it not all too easy to forget the same word and promise of God to us? That same promise that Jacob so easily forgot when he put his family out before him. There at the Jabbok, Jacob finally found himself surrounded by dark silence, alone and afraid. And that's exactly what he needed. Because it is there that God confronts him, face to face. It is there that he battles and wrestles with God. This is the way that God, in his great wisdom, has chosen to deal with us. When we doubt him, when we fear what the future holds, when we fear the darkness gathering in around us, when we forget or we ignore the promise of the word, we're closed in on all sides. It's then that God in his mercy will confront us too. Thanks be to God. And he does it in his mercy because he loves us. He loves us too much to let us get too far away from him. He confronts us with challenge and with trial to where we have to wrestle with him, not just with the matter at hand, but we wrestle with God himself. And when he does confront us, know this. It's only to break us down to nothing, to where all we have is his word and his promise, to show us that in the end, his word and his promise is the only thing that we need. It is enough for us. God's purpose is always to drive us to his word, to the promises that he's made to us, to drive us to where he said that he would be with us unto the end of the age, that we might order our lives in such a way that we have nothing from God but the word preached and the word enfleshed in the sacrament of the altar, present here among us until the end of the age, when we too shall see him face to face. Because while we exist on this earth, that is what his desire is for us, because that is what he knows that we need. The trials that the saints face in this life are all for one purpose: to force us to put no trust in ourselves and all trust in the God who loves us. This is what's at the very heart of what it means to live by faith, to know that no matter what comes our way, no matter how thick the darkness, how piercing it is, that it is for our good by the word of the Lord. That's what it is to live by faith. It means that I have Jesus Christ. I have his baptism. I have his flesh and blood and the consolation of his words in the absolution. That is where my hope is, because that is the word and promise of God to me. This is what we have learned and firmly believed, as St. Paul says.
You know, Jacob has many faults. He's a man not unlike me and stubborn. You know, you might put a softer edge on that and say tenacious, but at the end of it, it's really, I'm just stubborn, and so is Jacob. And finally, he says to the one with whom he wrestles, I will not let you go until you bless me. And then the moment of truth arrives for our brother Jacob. God says to him, what is your name? Ooh. What is your name? The answer of which God already knows. It's a simple question for our brother to answer. Unless you know his history. And it just so happens the one with whom he wrestles does. Because Jacob lied to his father Isaac about who he was. So when Isaac was prepared to bless his eldest son Esau, he said to Jacob, what is your name? Isaac, of course, not being able to see in his old age. And in order to get the blessing that belonged to his brother, you know what Jacob said? I am Esau. He pretended to be what he was not. This time, God says, what is your name? And it had to strike him right to his heart. Because this time it wasn't so much of a question, was it? As it was an accusation. Because God knows who he is and what he's been about, just as surely as he knows the secret schemes and the desires of our hearts as well. And he answers, my name is Jacob. Essentially, he's saying, I am one who supplants. I am he who displaces my brother. Which again is what Jacob means. Left to himself and face to face with God, he knew it was pointless to try to mask who he really was. And the Lord said, your name will no longer be Jacob. Your name will be Israel. Literally, the one who prevails with God. He gives Jacob a new name, and with it a new future. And with this new name, Jacob is told that even with his sin, even with his failures, even with his terrible track record and cowardice and lies and deceits, that God still wants him. God still loves him. And because of that, there's still hope for him. My brothers and sisters, this is who our God is. He redeems those who do not deserve it. He saves those who fail him over and over again. He wrestles with Jacobs like me, and makes them courageous Israels to stand beside him as courageous as lions. He makes them ones who have striven with God and have prevailed with him. Now, one of the amazing things, one of those things, is that Jacob is only limping after this. God could have crushed him into nothing. But he lets Jacob win. He lets Jacob prevail in order to bless him. Now this may seem odd, but again, does he not do the exact same thing for us? Who have beaten and murdered his own son, heaped sin upon sin upon him on the cross. And so, as when he wrestled with Jacob, so it is the same at Calvary. God chooses to die to show forth his omnipotence, chooses that his power be manifested only in weakness. At the Mount of Calvary, he lets Jacob win again. That all men be blessed through his Son. We're fearful, and we are weak, and we are angry. Each one of us are those who know what it is to struggle, to wrestle with God. Whether it's brought about by physical illness, or broken relationships, or dire straits in a darkened, suffering, and broken world, we are at times all those things that Jacob was, holding on only by a thread at times. But then finally we realize that the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of even, yes, Jacob, is the same God who has renamed us. He's given each one of us the holy name of his Son, Jesus. You bear that name on your body and in your soul. You bear the name of Jesus, of God himself. When we find ourselves alone and in the dark, and we will, we find ourselves confronted with this holy presence of God. It is then, like no other time, that we are able to discover that while we're there wrestling with God, all he's doing is embracing us. All he's doing is holding us closer and tighter to himself. Closer to the one who bears our wounds in his body, that we too might have a future. Closer to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob and Israel. Closer to the Almighty Savior of unworthy sinners. In the name of Jesus, amen.